You are listening to Everyday Global Anglicans, a podcast produced by GAFCON, Global Anglican Future Conference. This podcast and other resources are made possible by people like you. Please help us to continue making these resources available by visiting us at gafcon.org. GAFCON's mission is to guard the unchanging, transforming gospel of Jesus Christ and to proclaim him to the world. Hello, my name is Ernie Dito, and I'm the Communications Director for GAFCON and the regular host for Everyday Global Anglicans. Today, we're chatting with Dustin Messer. Dustin is pastor for Faith Formation at All Saints Dallas and a fellow at the Center for the Study of Statesmanship at the Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C. Before starting his doctoral studies at LaSalle University, Dustin graduated from Boyce College, Covenant Theological Seminary, and the World Journalism Institute. Dustin sits on the board of directors for several organizations, including the Evangelical Fellowship in the Anglican Communion, USA. Hello, Dustin.
Hey, Ernie. How are you, man?
Good. Welcome, Dustin. The reason we're with Dustin today is he is helping contribute next month for the month of February to the Lift Up Your Hearts devotionals that GAFCON provides every month, every weekday. And we get contributors every month from a different part of the globe. And Dustin hails from Dallas, Texas. He is contributing to the Lift Up Your Hearts devotionals. And the devotionals, for those who might not know this, they are free and you can subscribe to them. And the thing is they're now in Portuguese and Spanish. We have some amazing translators that work so hard at translating into those languages. And in addition, we now have it on podcast that you can subscribe to, and we do the readings of it. Dustin might be doing the readings for this series. If he doesn't, I will. And you can just, you know, walk the dog and listen to the podcast if you want. And so of the devotion. So anyway, we're using this time to just kind of get to know Dustin. Dustin is at All Saints Dallas. Tell us a little bit about your ministry and a little bit about yourself.
Yeah, thank you so much, Ernie. I have been here at All Saints Dallas for about 3 years. I came originally to help with college and young adult ministry and became curate when I was ordained to the diaconate. And now I'm pastor for Faith Formation. And All Saints is, we're an urban church. We're right in the center of downtown Dallas. And we've always been known as a very evangelistic church. We have a very vibrant alpha that we run pretty much throughout the year. And we have a lot of new believers, a lot of people who've come to the church recently. And one of the big goals of our bishop is to be a welcoming place where grace brings people in, but grace also transforms people. And so my title is Pastor for Faith Formation, and I am over the catechetical ministry of the church, really thinking, what does it look like to be in the faith and to grow in the faith as well? And I've loved it. I've just been doing this role for a short time, but it's been a really good season of ministry.
Tell us a little bit about your background, your story, your testimony, and how what led you as an Anglican minister.
You know, it's a great question. I grew up in a very loving Christian home, but I didn't take my faith overly seriously. I never really read the Bible for myself. And it wasn't until after high school, I opened a Bible. I was on a train and I opened it to Ecclesiastes. And it's kind of a random book to have your heart made lively from, right? But it's kind of a downer, as I thought at the time. But I opened it and I read through Ecclesiastes. And it really did make me just aware of the, you know, vapidness of life, and really it dawned on me that if Jesus isn't just present, but if he doesn't matter, if he isn't real, then nothing really matters. Nothing is really real. And about a day later, I had never done this before, but I shared this exciting news that I found. It really did come to me as good news. And with a young man named Ludwig, and he became a believer and remains one to this day. And after sharing my faith with them, I felt this is what I'm really called to do. I was excited about my faith. You asked about how I became an Anglican. I served at a church in Louisville, Kentucky, and was mentored in college by a man named Brian Payne. And Brian was my professor. He's a theology professor, and he was a pastor, and I had the opportunity to work for him. And he had done a lot of his doctoral work under the Moore College people in Australia, specifically Graham Goldsworthy. And it really struck me, Brian, in theology class, his theology was very pastoral. And then his pastoral ministry was very theological. And I came to sort of see him, though he wasn't an Anglican, as something of an evangelical Anglican. And that sort of pastoral heart and theological mind combined just attracted me greatly. After seminary, I served as an assistant at a church under a man named Bill Lovell, who was a clerk in holy orders in the Diocese of Sydney. And then eventually I got here to All Saints Dallas and served an Anglican mission in America. And I have to say, you know, the Anglican boat isn't the only one to fish from. There are a lot of great brothers and sisters out there in Baptist, Presbyterian, lots of different boats. But I have really felt at home in the Anglican communion and have learned so much from my brothers and sisters all over the globe. And GAFCON does such a great job of allowing voices from around the globe in the Anglican communion to share ideas, to share pain, to share prayer requests. And so that's my windy road here to being an Anglican.
That's so encouraging. It's an international story too, a little, you know, yeah, with the Moore College influence and, but wow, Ecclesiastes, that was, you know, who can say that, you know, I mean, not the most, you know, power positive thinking type of book of the Bible, someone would at first blush think. But that's, yeah, amazing how God used that to bring you to him. You know, the thing I was, someone recently was really encouraging me in the work that GAFCON and others do globally. And part of what is remarkable and what we're seeing through this devotional series, you know, we started it in December of 2019, with just nothing. And we, you know, let's just give this a shot and see what happens. And we've grown to about 3,900 subscribers. And what we're hearing from people is a little bit of what you're saying about the Anglican Communion and its the global reflection of many different, I don't want to say streams, but many different stripes, I guess you could say, that we're hearing, and how healthy that is to hear our brothers. And we finished in December from Bishop Sampson in Kenya, and you know, next month in March it'll be with Craig Roberts from Australia. And just there's a strength in that, and it's fairly remarkable what they're saying and how we've been able to pull it off without much debate and rancor over, well, you know, some of the maybe the secondary issues, someone would say.
Yeah, absolutely. And just hearing the same things that we believe here in America articulated in a different culture really does help me as I think about our culture changing rapidly, how to reword, how to rephrase, how to rethink these really important things. And one of the great things that I've, over the past several years of being in the Anglican Communion, have gotten is just that, you know, Paul talks about us as a body and there are different parts, and more exposure to the different parts of the body and the different parts they bring, perspectives. It pushes you sometimes, uncomfortable places, but I think that's how the Spirit refines us in that sort of lapidary way, right? He's making, he's refining us, and he's using our brothers and sisters all over the world to do that.
Yeah, agree. So tell us about the devotions you're doing. Lift Up Your Hearts devotionals for the month of February. You were generous and not a lot of lead time in pulling this off. And what direction do you see this going in? What are you thinking as far as a thread that's running through some of these devotions?
Well, you know, we're talking about Ecclesiastes and how it's not the typical book for someone to read and have their heart enlivened. And one of the great things that the Moore College sort of biblical theology perspective is given is that Christ is present in all of Scripture, that the whole of God's Word is a revelation of the Son. And so what I want to do over the month of February is draw out from various places in Scripture and the presence of grace and the sufficiency of grace. A lot of people talk about the presence of grace as if the gospel sort of gets you into the Christian life and then you move on to sort of other things. But one of the big emphases that I would like to have over the month of February is that actually, number one, grace is present throughout Scripture, even in perhaps surprising passages, mm-hmm. but that grace is sufficient for the whole of our lives. And so that's what I'll be doing, looking at books from Genesis to Revelation and asking that question, where is grace present and how is it sufficient to our very real needs today?
Lots of directions I could go on that, hearing you say that. Let me just say that one of the, when we were considering having you contribute, you sent us a few essays and things of that nature that you've done. And by the way, Dustin appears in a number of publications that are I find to be very noteworthy, like the Gospel Coalition and Breakpoint. And I'll try and do is put some of those links into the description information for the podcast. And if you're interested, y'all could go to them. And I would commend you to do that. One of them that you know, you're talking about is grace sufficient, you know, throughout your life. Well, I think there are times in life when I have this nostalgia and I look back and I think, I want to recapture that. And where am I now? And, oh, I feel I have these doubts. And but you address that a bit in the article about this nostalgia. And I just want to bring a quote from that article. You said, I just love it. You don't mind me, indulge me for a moment. You say, you see, nostalgia is often little more than thinly disguised doubt. To seek out the euphoria of youth is to question, will he really part the sea? Is there really morning on the other side of this dawn? Bored and ungrateful for the provision God has given us in the moment, doubtful of the milk and honey in our future, we lust after the days where we sat by pots of meat and ate our fill of bread. And then you go on to say that we need to stop loving what we ought not to love. We need to fall deeper in love that which we ought to love, and that the Holy Spirit is bringing the fruit of new creation and glimpses and tastes to strengthen us, to remind us of where we're headed. That was such a encouragement for me to hear. Those days when you ebb and flow and you wonder about that grace and you wonder about your doubts. And thank you for those amazing words. And it also talks, and it's drawn from T.S. Eliot, which I admittedly don't know enough about, and the poem The Rock.
I do love to read, and I love Eliot. And it's interesting because the context of that article was Eliot had sort of a very elongated emotional affair, and which came to light, and he reflected upon that. And he's such a wonderful critic. He can criticize, you know, he can see angles of various things. And it's interesting in his reflection of why did he have the affair. It's so easy. You know, as a pastor, I talk to lots of people who've blown up their lives in lots of different ways. Sexual immorality is one of them. And oftentimes, I think people going into sin think that it is lust, right? Think that it is the other person. Well, Eliot's reflecting back upon what was it about that affair that led me in that direction. And what he winds up saying is, it was the longing for youth. It was wanting to go backwards. Mm-hmm. And I have to say, actually, Ernie, I told you this yet, but this morning, my grandmother at a very, very old age, who lived a wonderful life, passed away. And I had opportunity to talk to her. She was a wonderful, faithful woman, and I had an opportunity to talk to her right at the very end. And in that moment of death, it is so easy to think, well, they're going to want to go back. They're going to wish they could do it over again. But my grandmother's eyes were set forward, right? And death is a cross. It's scary. It's dark. But she had this hope of resurrection that was ahead. But it's hope, right? We don't know resurrection until we enter into death. And so all through life, it is so tempting to just look backwards, to just want to go back. But my grandmother this morning, I'm thinking about her specifically as someone who moved forward in life, approached death unblinkingly because of the great hope she had. in her Savior, Jesus. And so Elliot, you know, a flawed person, is even in his sin, is a helpful character as well.
Brother, I'm marveling that you were even here at this moment, and my condolences to you and your family. That's a big moment. It does sound like it was actually an edifying passing, but death is death. That's not fun. I'm glad that you and your family have a hope. My condolences for that.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. She did. She had that hope and taught us up to the very last moment, really did teach us all how to die. And what a gift that is to, as a believer, to not need to. And, you know, it goes back to Ecclesiastes. This world is fleeting, and we grab onto it to our peril. There's a hope that is more sure than all of the thrills this world can offer. And so it's been a real gift to see. And as a pastor, it's one of the great gifts of being a pastor, is you're able to sit by lots of different people as they die, and you learn something new each time about death and how to die. And grandmother was no exception.
That was a theme of another one of your articles. And I have to say that it was encouraging and gave me vocabulary in working with my own mother, who's in her perhaps final days. And she loves Jesus and has equipping me with some of the words to help her in that, and to learn and to even teach. She's having some mental challenges in her final days, and to remind her of God's promises and how to enter into glory. Thank you. That's another article that I can link on there as well for people to look at. I would say that might be a theme that you touch on.
Absolutely.
Which we should.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So many traditions and folks want to avoid death, but believers don't have to. We don't have to avoid it because of the hope that we have.
That's right. Well, can you tell me a little bit about, you know, so you work with young people there age groups, I suppose. But what is it that you're seeing how God is at work this day and age with COVID, but in general in your church in downtown Dallas?
Well, our bishop, Phil Jones, always says that he reminds us that we are non-reactive. That is, it's so easy in this day and age, especially young people like myself, it's easy to be moved by politics and things like that. And as the world seems to be shaken through, whether it's COVID, whether it's
our elections.
Yeah, exactly right. All over. The world seems to be shaken. But what I found is that at the church, at All Saints in particular, there's this great steadiness and stability, and it is really drawing people. You know, with COVID, it's hard to know exactly who is in the fellowship and who isn't, in a way. But we have certainly had many visitors and many folks just come and say they want a taste of that stability. And I do wonder about some sort of global revival that will happen in the wake of all of this uncertainty. One thing, again, Philip reminds us all of, is that the church doesn't go through time. Time goes through the church. And he really has instilled in us that it's not that we're constantly reacting to whether it's politics or events, but we're setting a direction, that we're casting a vision. As a matter of fact, it was kind of funny. He's drilled that in all the clergy and all of the Anglican Mission staff. He had a meeting the other day and with some of the clergy, and it coincided with some sort of political thing. There's a political thing every day. I think the president was giving a speech, and someone suggested maybe we should push back the clergy meeting, and his assistant very firmly reminded us that it is a custom for civic leaders to adjust their schedule around bishops, and that we would be praying at that time. And that if the president wanted to move his address, he was welcome to do so, which was kind of funny, but there was some truth in it. And that when we were meeting together and praying, there was this feeling that this is the most important thing going on planet Earth right now. We are interceding. We are asking the Son to intercede on our behalf. And it's a great reminder, I think. And it's something that draws people, particularly young people, who just feel like every institution, every tradition, everything that they thought was stable yesterday is unstable today. And yet there is the church, and yet there is the gospel, casting a vision, going in the same direction. So I have, as someone sitting in downtown Dallas right now, I have a lot of hope for the next generation. I have a lot of hope for God's mission on earth. And I'm excited to see, you know, you can't plan or predict these things, but these are the conditions, I think, that might give us a revival.
Wow. Praise God. Optimistic words, but faced in the reality of the chaos that's going around us.
Yeah.
You know, that is the thing, is there's so much. So I was actually curious about this too, when I learned of some of your ministry work, and this is perhaps a final question. You know, we are facing such polarization right now, and just the zeitgeist at the moment is just, you know, outrage culture and just such hyper reactionism, as you're talking about reactionism. At least in the U.S., as you work with people and particularly maybe younger ones, what has helped you to kind of cut through some of that and get beyond the polarization into the heart?
Yeah, well, you know, it's interesting because on the one hand, I do think that people are very affected by national politics to a huge degree. I mean, it emotionally affects people in a way different than, you know, when say Jimmy Carter was president. On the other hand, though, there still are very real, practical, personal things going on in people's lives. Mm-hmm. What I have found is as you say, the U.S. in particular has become so political that the only language people are talking to one another in is this language of politics, which actually isn't addressing their deepest needs, their deepest concerns. Things like, you know, this morning, my grandmother's death isn't going to be on CNN. You know, MSNBC or Fox News or whatever isn't going to care about that. And so when someone asks me a question about that, it really speaks to something deep in me. And it speaks in a way that no one else is speaking. And so the church just has this opportunity. You know, I have a lot of political opinions. I'm sure you do too. But what I know is there are a lot of people out there who are equipped, and in fact, more equipped than me, to speak to those things. But there are so precious few people who are willing to bring gospel hope to the world that's personal, that meets people where they are. Mm-hmm. And so I have just found, you know, if you talk to someone, maybe the first 3 or 5 minutes, people are going to be getting politics off their chest or whatever. But once that is sort of out and aside, and you ask those deep questions and you apply the balm of the gospel to their heart, it puts things in perspective, of course, but it also just offers real hope and healing. And so, again, I think, you know, Philip, as I say, our bishop constantly is saying, we're a sign of contradiction to the world. When everybody else is speaking this polarization language, when everybody else is being broken up into tribes, there's the church, which is multi-generational, which is multi-ethnic, which is multinational. Mm. And just speaking in a different tenor, a different language, a different accent than anybody else. And as we do that, and the world sees that sign of contradiction, I have experienced, it's just like running water in the desert. People flock to that. They are in need of healing. And when you hold up that flag of Jesus and the Spirit, man, people rally to it. At least that's been my experience.
Excellent words. Encouraging and thought-provoking all at the same time. You know, Dustin, we really look forward to these devotionals. I am personally. Again, I want to remind people that you can subscribe to these devotions for free. You can also subscribe for free to the podcast, which will be every weekday. And you can find them on the gafcon.org webpage. Thank you so much, Dustin, for your time today. Lord be with you and your family during this time of mourning. And thank you for your grace to show up on such a big day as this. Thank you very much. The Lord be with you.
Well, and also with you, Ernie. And I just want to say thank you. And again, you mentioned the devotionals sent out. They've meant a lot to me as I've had opportunity to read them. And I really am thankful for the great work you and others are doing at GAFCON. So thank you, brother.
All right. Thank you. Bye-bye.